Oftentimes in the Gospels, accounts are connected together because a point is trying to be made. That's the case in a lot in the book of Mark. It's the case in a lot of the parables. Now, these two healings that take place here, the healing of the leper and the healing of the paralytic, might just be that they happened in order. He might have first of all just healed the leper and then healed the paralytic, and that might be why Mark and Luke put them together. But it could also be because the dealing with the paralytic has to do with the forgiveness of sin. It's right there in the text. They lower him down in front of Jesus. Instead of Jesus saying, you know, take up your bed and walk, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And the guys that brought him are like, what? Doesn't tell us that, but I imagine they were like, that's not what. He's paralyzed, heal him. But Jesus is dealing with sin. And leprosy throughout the Bible is a type of sin. You are cleansed from leprosy. You're not healed from leprosy. You are cleansed from sin. And there's some parallels with the corruption that sin brings into our lives and leprosy brings in. So God gives us that destructive sickness, illness of leprosy as a type of the unseen in the spiritual realm towards sin. So when I saw these two coupled together and I was kind of looking at it and the angle that I really wanted to come at this passage, at the same time, I'm reading some things on a couple of high-profile people in the Christian world who have fallen, thinking specifically of one pastor and one apologist. And I'm not bringing up any names today, but at the very best, they were struggling with sin deeply. One of them has passed away. At the worst, they were living a dualistic lifestyle and maybe didn't really have a relationship with God. And maybe sin just crept in, and the corruption of sin, maybe they thought they could handle it. I mean, I think that's always the case. We think we can handle it. We think we got control of it, but it ends up controlling us. And so I thought it would be good for us. We're gonna cover, first of all, the first healing, the leper healing. Then we're gonna talk about leprosy. And then I wanna talk about five things, that, as I said, fun times, leprosy and five things everybody needs to know about sin. Five things every Christian needs to know about sin. So that's what we're going to do. We're talking about leprosy first, and then five things we need to know about sin, and then we'll look at the final healing that takes place here, and things get a little bit lighter there. But I just warn you, a little bit of a heavy message, a little bit of a heavy topic, all right? Every once in a while, we need these. We really need to evaluate our own lives because sin is so corrosive. So let's pick it up in verse 12 of Luke chapter 5. It says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city," we know that city was Capernaum, "a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus." Notice that he's full of leprosy. This means it has run its course. He hasn't just been exposed to leprosy, he's had it for a while. And this man who's had it for a while, he's full of leprosy, saw Jesus. "And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" And as I said, leprosy in the Bible, you can go back and you can track the different places of leprosy and you can see that it really is a type of sin. And he's asking him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And God is always willing to forgive our sins. If you are willing, God, will you cleanse me? God says, yes, I am willing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. Faithful and just, but he's faithful to forgive us. There's not a person who will honestly and openly confess their sin, that God will say, I'm not willing. Not for you, for everybody else, but not for you. I'm not gonna forgive you. God will never do that. If you go to him and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. It has become the forefront of my life now. I need to deal with it. God will say, I'm willing. So he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and he touched him. And Jesus wasn't afraid to touch a leper. I would be afraid to touch a leper, especially someone who was full of leprosy. And Jesus touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Notice again, be healed, but be cleansed, because you're cleansed from leprosy. And God is always willing to forgive us. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And that's what happens with sin in our lives. Immediately, it is taken away. We are not only positionally righteous before Jesus, but our sin is lifted and it is gone. It's gone. Practically, we might have to walk to get it out of our lives. We have to be practical about how we overcome sin. We'll talk about that before we get to the end of our study. But immediately, it is gone. And he charged him to tell no one. And I want to talk about that in another place, because there are those today that are saying that Jesus was kind of had some kind of a collusion going on with a couple of the other disciples. That's why he was trying to be private. They're reading something in here that isn't here. We'll talk about why he was doing that later. But he charged him that he'd tell no one, which you don't have leprosy now, and you did. People, how did you not have leprosy? Can't tell you. He says, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. You couldn't hold it down. Jesus tried, but it just went out all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear. So this healing of this leper caused more people to come in. When someone's life is radically transformed, when they were living that sinful lifestyle and they are transformed, people are drawn into Christ even more. It says great multitudes came together to be healed from their infirmities. And because of that, that's what the word so here means. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. As I think about these celebrity pastors, celebrity leaders that have fallen, it makes me think the more God uses you, the more responsible you are. You know, the Bible says, let not many desire to be teachers because you incur a stricter judgment. And that's a scary thing. But Jesus went off all the more to pray. And when the crowds are coming around, sometimes we can conflate success in ministry to how many people are going, how successful the ministry is, and not our own personal lives. Jesus made sure to keep that personal life in order. He withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, let's talk leprosy. So leprosy today is known as Hansen's disease, and it's pretty much eradicated in the developing world. But in the third world, there is still leprosy. It's an infection. It's a bacteria or bacterium infection. It infects the skin, the nerves, the nasal passages, and the eyes. Blindness is often a result of a prolonged case of leprosy. Because it affects the skin, things heal slowly. Along with the numbness that you get from your nerves being deadened, you can injure yourself easily. And then without healing quickly, lepers will often lose. And if you look, I looked up leprosy, modern day leprosy, and also looked at some of the pictures. I don't suggest doing it, but it's pretty brutal. Fingers, toes, the noses and ears are particularly susceptible. You scratch it, it turns into some kind of an infection, and they end up losing their nose, they end up losing their ears. It's pretty hideous, and it's really hard to catch, by the way. It is infectious, but it's a really hard one to catch from somebody. It's so hideous, especially in the ancient world, you didn't want to take a chance. You knew it was infectious because people that lived together got it together, and so you were like, no, thank you, I'll stay away. And today they say you really don't have any danger interacting with someone with Hansen's disease. Although I think if we knew that, if somebody said, well, I have leprosy, we'd be, go ahead and get my mask out. Let me just go ahead and stay away from you. I want to, I think that the reason the Bible uses leprosy as a type of sin is because it is such a corruptive and it shows the corrosion of this infection. And that sin is like an infection in our life, and there's a corrosion and there's a corruption that we can't see. So we somehow think, it's not a problem. It's okay. The five ways in which leprosy is like sin. Leprosy was an inward disease. Sin is inward. People generally can't see it. Sometimes they can. But it's an inward disease. It's the heart. Leprosy was a loathsome disease, and sin really is. It does bring corruption. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Leprosy was a separating disease. It separated you from your family. It separated you from God. You were ceremonially unclean. You could no longer go to the temple and worship. Leprosy, a leprous person could not cure themselves. It was incurable in their day. It's curable today, by the way. I needed to throw that out. If you go to the doctor and you find out you got leprosy, you can be cured. It's only when it just goes thoroughly through you that it's no longer curable. So a severe case that's gone on for years is uncurable, but leprosy now, Hansen's disease can be cured. So the person couldn't heal themselves, but Jesus can heal leprosy. So we can't save ourselves from our sin. We've got our sin nature and it just seems like we get controlled by it, but Jesus can save us from the corruption that comes from sin. So let's talk about the five things that every Christian needs to know about sin. Fun times, again, leprosy and sin. Let's talk about those five things. These might not be things that we necessarily want to think about, but I think they are incredibly important for us to understand and to know. Number one, sin is inherently wrong. Every sin that you can find listed in the Bible is inherently wrong. What I mean by that is there is something immoral in the sin. There is something inherently wrong within it. God did not make a list and decide, I want to make that sin and I want to make that not sin. It is the characteristics and the quality of the act itself that make it sin. Not just because God said this is sinful, it's because there's something about it that is destructive. There's something about it that is deceptive. There's something about it that brings death. There's something about it that is corruptive. When we look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, we understand that. Inherently within that command, you kill somebody, you take their life, it's inherently wrong. Thou shalt not steal. It's inherently wrong to take somebody from something from someone. Even a sin that breaks a rule. And you don't find a lot of these in the New Testament where God just makes a rule for the sake of making a rule. You find that in the Old Testament a lot. But you don't find it in the New Testament a lot. We have a rule here at the church that we don't allow coffee. And this is the example I use, that we don't allow coffee into the sanctuary. Because we want our carpet to last a long time, right? We just want to be good stewards of what God's given us. And you guys spill coffee. I don't know why. But you do. So we have the rule. Now, some of you guys snuck coffee in here today. You're like a rebel. You're like, I'm bringing my coffee. I don't care. I'll drink my coffee. They're telling me nothing wrong with bringing coffee in the sanctuary. And you're right. There's nothing wrong with it. And if there's any sin in that, it's not in bringing the coffee in. It's in the rebellion. So, and I'm not saying that you're sinful because you brought coffee today, okay? I'm just using that as an example. And you just become that example that I use. So when God makes a law, it's not necessarily the law that is inherently wrong, but it's the rebellion in a heart that goes, I'm not going to follow that. And like I said, the New Testament doesn't have a lot of it. People today try to lay, you know, a lot of things on people. They try to tell people, you need to know how I want you to live. Well, I'm really interested in what God says for me and how I'm supposed to live. And I'm really careful not to put myself under rules. I just don't want to willingly put myself under any more rules. You know, there's enough. The Christianity is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And I want the freedom that I have to be able to do what I do for Christ. And so sin is inherently wrong. That's important to understand because then we're not playing games with ourselves. We're not going, I know the Bible says, you know, don't be a malicious gossip, but it's okay for me. I'm not hurting anybody by doing that. No, it's inherently wrong and it is hurting people. All right, that's important to know. Second, the second thing that every Christian needs to know about sin is that every one of us has to deal with it. There's not a person who doesn't. We are born with a sin nature. You don't have to teach a baby how to bite its brother or sister. You don't have to teach them how to be stingy, to say mine. They learn, one of the first words they learn, mine, mine. Yeah, it's just, we are born with it. If you think that you are better than other people and that you are not as sinful as other people, then you are sadly mistaken. And the person that Jesus calls is sinners. I've come to call sinners to righteousness. So if you think, well, I'm pretty good, so I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, you're not. You're not the kind of person he came for. He came for those who are sinners. That we realize that we each have sin in our lives. And the Bible tells us that the temptation that we face is common. So we all have the same kind of temptations. And we all have the same kinds of struggles. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, this is on the Romans road, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we know that. To compare ourselves to other people is always bad. Those who compare themselves to themselves are not wise, the Bible says. So when we go, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Well, you can always find somebody that you're not as bad as. We can also always find somebody who's better than you. It's funny that we always choose the person that's not as bad to compare ourselves with. We don't ever go, I'm not as good as that person. I'm just not as bad as that one. 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. I love that it goes at that two different ways. If you say you don't have any sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. You're a self-deceiver and you got no truth in you at all. Because it's so obvious that all of us deal with sin. It's why it's so ugly, why hypocrisy is so ugly. When we stick our nose up in the air and we act like we're better than other people because I didn't get addicted or something didn't happen in my life. It's why it's so ugly, because we all deal with it. And the old saying there, but by the grace of God go I, is more true than we'd like to admit. God is good and gracious to us. So everyone has to deal with it. The third thing that we need to know about sin is that it is destructive. The Bible clearly tells us that. Galatians 6:8 says, "For those who sow to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and those who sow to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap life." The passage that goes before this helps us to know how to battle against sin, and we'll get into that in a moment. But right now, just to understand that when we sin, it's inherently wrong, and it brings destruction, it brings corruption into our lives. And so unrepented, unconfessed, prolonged sin, number one, it's going to be found out. Now, some Christians sin out loud. I understand that. They're not hiding anything. They just like sin out loud. It's what they do. But most Christians will hide it. And the Bible says it will be revealed. And that's just scary, isn't it? And we think, well, it's going to be revealed like in heaven. Well, maybe, right? But when someone dies and then these things come out, it's such a devastating thing to the church and to the families. It's just absolutely, absolutely destructive. And it will be. And there's no way to avoid the destructiveness of that sin. In Galatians 5:20, there's a list of sins that are there. And I'm not going to read the whole list to you. But you can kind of remember the deeds of the flesh are, and it lists everything. It lists gossip. It lists heresy. So that no one can go at the end of the list, oh, that's not me. You read the list and you go, well, I found myself several times in that list. I found my struggle several times. And then it says this, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not about sinning and then confessing and making things right and going on with God. It's about practicing. It's about having unconfessed, unrepented sin. It becomes a way of life. It's about practice. It's about the way you practice your life. In another passage, it tells us to practice righteousness. But it's clear here. It says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, it's not telling that if you've sinned, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because heaven is made up of sinners. But it's the practicing of sin that should tell you something. And only you can really evaluate your life well. Maybe some around you may be able to. The fourth one is interesting to me, and that is that sin is deceptive. It deceives you. And sin is one of those only things that it is revealed that we kind of connect with in this deception. Listen to Hebrews 3:13. It says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." If we're being deceived by someone, if some cult is trying to win us over, the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or, you know, Seventh-day Adventists, and you know that they're truly not serving Jesus, following God, pretty sooner or later you're going to go, "I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm done." Somebody calls up and you know that they're a scammer on the phone. Anymore, the way we deal with that is that we don't respond to it, right? We don't answer the phone at all. That's the way that we respond to it. But we don't answer and go, "My warranty is expired and you need my Social Security number?" Well, sure. We go, "No, thank you. We're not going to answer it. Leave a message if it's important." But with sin, we kind of co-labor with it. We're kind of like, I'm being deceived. Sin is deceptive, but I'm okay with that. I think it's going to give me what it's promising, but it never does. What sin promises you, it doesn't carry out in your life. I've done some bass fishing. I like to bass fish. It's one of the things that I do. I don't get to do it enough, but I like to do it. Largemouth bass. And we'll get these lures that have these gnarly hooks on them. They look really good. And they're very expensive, by the way. If you ever go to the Taco Stop to buy them now, they're very expensive. I think they're made to catch fishermen and their money rather than fish. But you throw it out there and you try to work it in such a way that a largemouth bass is going to see it. And they're very aggressive. And so they hit it and they hit it hard and you set the hook and then they're fighting. And I'm persuaded that he doesn't know he's hooked. They're so aggressive that they're thinking, "I'm killing this thing. Oh, I got this thing. Oh man, it's a fight. I'm going to kill it." They don't know they're hooked until they see the boat. And then they're like, "Oh, what's going on?" You can almost see the fear in their eyes when they finally realize, "I don't have this thing. This thing has me." That's what sin is like. even when we do it. We do it and we're doing it, we're living it, and we're thinking, I got this, man, I'm really working, I got this going on, and sin's really got you. You're the one that's really trapped by sin, because sin is truly deceptive. Whatever you think you're getting from sin, you're not. It's not the lure that it tries to tell you that it is. It presents itself in a way that it looks good. But James tells us in James chapter 1, he gets right into sin right off the bat. And he says, we sin when we're enticed, whether it's our own enticement or whether the devil entices us. We sin when we're enticed, and then sin becomes full grown. And when it's full grown, it brings about death. And then it says this, and I love that it's in the context of sin. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. You think you need what that sin is. I need that. Got to have that in my life. But God says, I got something better for you. I got a good and perfect gift that isn't deceptive, that doesn't bring corruption into your life. And that brings us to the fifth thing that every Christian needs to know about sin, and that is that it brings death. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Spiritual death, ultimately, if you don't ever make things right between you and God. But unrepented, unconfessed, harbored sin in your life will end up bringing death to marriages, death to relationships. It's just so destructive. It's like leprosy. It takes off toes and fingers, and then it finally just kills you. It's just like it takes everything. That's what sin does, and that's why Jesus came to set us free from sin. And I love Jesus's attitude towards sinners. He sees us, when we're trapped in sin, as people that have been caught by it, as somebody who has been victimized by sin. The woman caught in the act of adultery, the tax collectors, the sinners that he went to eat with. He didn't have a party with them, by the way. You hear people say, Jesus partied with the sinners, man. That's really not correct. He hung out with them and he ate with them, but he wasn't partying with them. But Jesus sees us, and if you're caught in sin, you've just got the stronghold, and you know it's deceptive, you know it's destructive, you know it's going to bring forth death, you know it's going to be revealed. Jesus has a certain compassion towards you. It's not like he's just looking at you and going, shh, awful, horrible, sinful person. Like the woman that caught in the act of adultery, he said, I don't condemn you. Now go your way and sin no more. He didn't justify her sin. There's conviction in Christ, but there's not condemnation. And if, as I'm going over this message, you're feeling condemnation, then you're feeling the wrong thing. Because there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is conviction that you say, I want to change this. I need to get a hold of this. I need to battle this to be able to get it out of my life. Now, now that we understand those things, let's go to this final guy who's healed. And he's a paralytic, and our analogy carries over. It's about forgiveness. We see that as this story unfolds. This is about forgiveness. This healing is about forgiveness. And he's paralyzed. Sin has a paralyzing effect. It paralyzes us in our relationship with God. It brings in corruption and paralyzes us in our relationship with others. It says, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come to every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So these are traveling Pharisees and teachers that are traveling around to different towns and even going on in Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so Jesus was healing people while he was there. And behold, a man brought on a bed, or excuse me, and behold, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with the bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now, this is a wild story. Jesus is teaching in this house. These guys go up on the roof. And you know how you can hear everything on a roof? You know, if ever a bobcat jumps on your roof, you're like, a person's on our roof. No, it's little, pretty small cat. And you can imagine it must have been like, what's going on? Everybody's looking up. They're removing tiling. Mark tells us that they take the roof apart. Don't think modern day roof. Somebody said one time, How did they just dug through the roof? Well, yeah, you understand things are a little bit different in their day than they are in our day. And they lower him down in front of him, which must have been just a really bizarre thing for everybody to see. And this guy must have been terrified because four of his friends are bringing him in, right? He must have been terrified. I was thinking, which four of my friends would I trust to lower me down through a roof if I'm paralyzed? Had to go through a few. Okay, him. Maybe those four. But I would also say, don't drop me. And if you're going to drop me, don't drop me on my head, okay? I'm paralyzed, so drop me on my head. And so verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, they bring him down in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he saw the faith of his friends, which is interesting. He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. I like the way that Mark puts it, that Luke puts it better than Mark, because it sounds like it's the 70s. Man, your sins are forgiven you, right? Just the way it's worded. But the guys on the roof must have been going, he's paralyzed. Why are you forgiving him his sins? See, Jesus looked at a paralyzed man and realized the greatest need that the paralyzed man had was for his sins to be forgiven. The greatest need that you and I have in our lives is that our sins would be forgiven. We think that it may be something else. We might identify something else as the greatest need in our lives, but it is actually our sins being forgiven. And he saw this man. And they might have thought, no, he's paralyzed, heal him. And so it says then, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, verse 21, and the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? And this is the point Jesus is making. He wants to show them that he has power to forgive sins. I can't forgive your sins. I could forgive you for sinning against me, but God's got to be the one who forgives your sin. And they've got a point. But Jesus wants to show them that he can forgive sins. But Jesus perceived their thoughts and answered them, saying, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take your bed, and walk? Well, what does he mean by that? Which is easier to say? They both sound the same to me. Each one's easier to say, but which one's easier to do? Surprisingly, it's easier to heal a paralyzed man than it is to forgive sins. Because Jesus will have to go to the cross and suffer and endure the pain of the cross in order for this man to receive forgiveness. You say, but wait a minute, it's before the cross. Well, so was Abraham, and so was Moses, so was David. It's on credit that they received their salvation by what Jesus did on the cross. They're all saved in the exact same way that you and I are saved. And so he says immediately, verse 24 again, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house. The reason he told him that was so that they would know that he could forgive sins. So he did something impossible that they could see to show them that he was doing something impossible that they couldn't see. That's why he did it, so that we would know that he has the power to forgive sins. And then he says in verse 25, and they all, 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And that's the truth. They'd seen strange things. Now, how do we take care of sin? If we fall under the conviction of God today, and we say, you know what? I think I am being deceived by sin. I think that sin is being destructive in my life. I think if I don't take care of this, it's going to bring forth death. Well, the first thing for us to do is to make things right between us and God, is to confess your sin. Again, God, if God's willing, if you'll confess it. And you don't have to, you have to barter with God. A lot of times we think, God, if you forgive my sin, you know, we've done something so many times. We think there's no way God could forgive me again. Well, God's willing to forgive. And we say things like, God, if you forgive me my sins, I'll go to church every week. Oh God, I'll read my Bible every day. I'll pray every day. I'll tithe 20%. Out of all of those things, what does God get out of that? What does God get out of you going to church? God's like, oh, I'm glad. So, okay, I'll forgive you if you go to church because, you know, no one's there anymore. So if you go to church, I'll forgive you. What does God get out of that? What does God get out of you praying more? Oh, I've been lonely, so lonely, but I just have somebody to talk to. What does God get out of you reading the Bible? I'll read the Bible every day, God, if you forgive me. It's a bestseller because people should read it more often. What does God get out of it? The truth is he gets nothing out of it. And so David said, when David had sinned severely, right? I'm not going to go over his whole sin. It's awful. We all know that. And David said, you don't desire sacrifices or else I would give them. but the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. That we say to him, Lord, I'm sorry. That we understand, I understand sin. I struggle with this. I don't know what to do. I don't want to do it, but at times I want to do it. We just go and be honest with him. Just let him know where we're at and the struggle that we're at. And there's real power in that. And the Bible says, you know, sometimes we try to, we determine, we hear a message like this, and we go, that's it, I'm going to get rid of that sin. Then we go, I'm not going to sin. And you're all focused on not sinning, I'm not going to sin. And then like 3 or 4 days into it, you blow it. Because you've just been focused in on the sin. But the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't necessarily stop the lust of the flesh by trying just to, by sheer willpower to stop the lust of the flesh. We've got to do the positive of walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. We learn that we become disciplined when we're walking by the Spirit of God. The same thing is true with practicing. The Bible says anybody who practices these things won't inherit the kingdom of God, but we're told that we're supposed to practice righteousness. So you say, I want to practice being right with God and being right with people around me and keeping it that way. So that when I do blow it, when I do sin, because it's going to happen, that I just make things right. If I have to tell somebody I'm sorry, then I'll go tell them I'm sorry. If I have to tell God I'm sorry, then I'll tell God I'm sorry. But you make it right with God. And over a matter of time, there's a sanctification process that happens. It becomes easier and easier, especially with some sin that you haven't battled against. Like Greg Laurie says, stop struggling with sin. And somebody goes, I don't struggle with sin. I just give in. It takes a matter of time to really get to that point where you are victorious. But the Bible says, resist temptation. It says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so we get proactive in really saying, I want to walk in righteousness with Christ. I want to walk by the Spirit of God, and we'll be able to gain the power that we need, that we'll never have something happen in our life like happens every so often. I could say that it's just happening right now. We've got two high profile cases of people that it's come out that there was severe sin in their lives, but it happens every 6 months. Every 6 months, it's like, you know, we find a Christian that was a high profile Christian, and they were playing a game. There's something else going on in their lives. Like I said, I'm not going to judge them. I don't know, right? I don't know. I'm not going to judge them. But what I do know is that these things should help us to go, you know what? I don't want that in my life. I don't want the end. I don't want to think I'm whipping this thing when it's really whipping me. I want to get this right with God. And I hope that God uses this study today just to encourage us along those lines. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these two healings being put together here in this particular spot, in this order. And as we look at them, we see that there is a type of leprosy here, and we see that there is forgiveness that the paralyzed man needs. And if he needed forgiveness, we need forgiveness. And we pray that you give us the wisdom and insight to be able to walk in the Spirit and practice righteousness. What a great encouragement, rather than just walking out here going, I got to get rid of sin, that we go, I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to practice righteousness. I'm going to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thank you, Lord, that you have made it that easy for us, and that we don't have to focus on sin, but we focus on righteousness and we focus on walking in the Spirit. And we pray that we would not take these things lightly, but seriously. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.